So I want to introduce to you Andrea, and if you would like to come up, I'll give you a little bit about her. Andrea Yim we're just so grateful that you could be here with us. I don't know if you remember us praying for this young pastor with a young family. He was a Calvary Chapel pastor in Temecula, and he had a brain tumor. Do you remember praying for Brent? And that is Andrea's husband, Brent. And the Lord did take him home in early May, and Andrea would say that she's still breathless from missing him deeply. They have two little boys, and that is Micah, he's two, and Jaden is almost six.
Five.
And so Andrea and Brent both lived lives as an example of love, and so we're very grateful that God's brought them to us, and so will you welcome with me Andrea?
Morning. I must admit, I am a little nervous, but I was really excited that we're teaching in Timothy because he was young, and it makes me feel better. I don't know why, it just makes me feel better about myself. like Kathy said, it's really a privilege to be here with you today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share with you a lot of this morning's messages. This message, I am going to tie in a lot of my testimony, so just to prepare you beforehand, I hope that's okay, not to make the message about me, but it's what God's been doing in my life the past 16 months. My husband, we met at Calvary Chapel Bible College 10 years ago, and long story short, we got married, and 4 years ago, he took over a small church in Temecula, Temecula Community Church, and just began to grow and just show fruit, and everything was just, you know, just going really well. The Lord was blessing, and my husband just continued to grow in the Lord and his relationship, and we have two babies. I was really mainly at home with my kids and for my husband, and last March, March 4th of 2011, I rushed my husband Brent to the hospital, to the emergency room, to find that he had a mass on his brain, and it was aggressive. We were told that he needed surgery, so 3 weeks later he had surgery, and he almost didn't make it through the surgery. He was in a coma for about 11 days, an induced coma. He had a lot of swelling in the brain, and during that time, the doctor, the neurosurgeon, came to me while Brent was in a coma, and he said, "I want to tell you that the pathology came back, and your husband has stage 4 brain cancer." And I'll never, ever forget that moment. My life was changed forever. Forever, my heart, my perspective, my life will never be the same, and it hasn't been the same. So he came out of the surgery, and God gave us 14 more months with him. And they were the worst 14 months of my life, and they were the most amazing, best 14 months of my life. With that said, I'd like to pray, and then dig into what we're studying this morning. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just get me through, Lord, with this message today. Father, I ask that your spirit would just be upon us, Lord, that we would just let all of our guards down, Lord, that we wouldn't have any expectation except that you would show up, that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord, that you would change our lives, that you would show us your love, who you are, Jesus Christ, that you, Father, you sent your son to die for us, the greatest, greatest example of love demonstrated on the cross, Jesus, and how can we deny that, Lord? We ask, Lord, that you would go before us, and again, Father, for those that are here, Lord, that need to hear this, that you would soften their hearts, God, as you've softened mine in hearing this, really a rebuke, Father, to us. Just bless us this day. We thank you so much. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm going to be hopping around different verses, but you don't have to turn there. That's okay. I just wanted to, I'm sure you guys keep reading this every single Friday. Let's start in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the NASB because I couldn't find my other Bible, so sorry if you can't follow along. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Verse 10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself as an example to those who believe. I believe that the subject of love is one of the most touchiest subjects for believers, but yet it's one of the greatest subjects because of Christ, because of Christ's love. Here Paul's instructing Timothy, you know, to basically be who he is in Christ and to be an example to those that he's around. He's a young teacher, and he's just instructing him, you know, Timothy, just be an example in these things. Well, what is being an example, and how is that? You can't just love. You have to have Christ's love in you, dwelling inside of you. And as the verses say before, it's a constant striving and a constant laboring to practice. And, you know, like I was telling you a little bit about my testimony the past 14 months, this has really been huge in my life. Number one, loving my husband. Number two, loving my children. And number three, loving the believers that are around me. As my husband, you know, he's a pastor. You know, our church was small, but you still kind of are in the spotlight as a pastor's wife. And I have seen both spectrums. I have seen believers come alongside us, and they have brought more love than I don't even know what to do with. One day, Brent and I, my husband and I, were driving, and he said, Andrea, besides God healing me, what would you want the Lord to do? And what would you ask God? And I said, I just want the Lord to bless those that have blessed us. Like, he has just brought so many believers that have brought us meals, shown, you know, financial support and prayer support and just praying, sometimes just listening. And it's just seeing those examples of love in believers humbles me. It brings humility. It breaks down walls that are there in your own life. And you know, and I have seen the other spectrum where God is teaching me to love those that have come to me. And so many people are well-meaning, you know, but they say the wrong things, or they don't know what to say, or they do wrong things. And I just want to not love them. I just want to do the opposite. And it takes everything in me to say, Lord, you need to just give me grace and to help me be gracious towards this person, and then to truly love this person, because I want to punch them, really, sometimes. Not really, but you know, you're all thinking that sometimes and you just don't say it. But, you know, I had, you know, someone come up to me after my husband went to be with the Lord, and, you know, I'm dealing with all these emotions. I can't even think right, and, you know, I can't even function. I have my two kids to take care of. And he's like, you know, there's a brain cancer cure now. I'm like, no, there's not. I've been studying for, no, there's not, you know. And you're just like, have you studied it? Do you even know what you're talking about? But, you know, in those situations when God allows people, and especially believers, to come in your life and to test that love, you really have to ask yourself, do I have Christ's love? Do I have what it takes to love my brethren. Sometimes I find it easier to love unbelievers because you want to be an example, you want to win them over to Jesus, and then you have your brethren, and you put up all these walls, and you don't even know why you're angry or why you have so much hatred, and especially as women, because we can be crazy sometimes and caught up in all of our emotions, you know, and you're just like, where's all this coming from? And you're like, no, I'm not going to love them. I will not love them. Well, why? Why? And that's one thing, one of the points that I wanted to make today is to really examine your heart and examine yourself. And I say this because God has done this in my heart, and he continues to do this in my life. What are your desires? Where are you putting your time and your effort? Love only comes from Christ. So if you're having issues, well, I believe that you're having issues in your walk with the Lord. It's not to say that it's going to be easy. It's not to say you can have like all this forgiveness. It says you have to strive and you have to labor for this. And when you recognize who Christ is, what he's done for you, and really, ultimately, what matters, then I believe that those walls can be broken down in your heart and you can begin to truly love with Christ's love. 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, to receive this message with gratitude. Sometimes, you know, you hear what you want to hear. I sing this song to my two years old. So just picture 2 years old. I can't say that enough. He's two. And every day I'm like, Micah, choose this day to listen and obey. Choose what's right. Keep walking in the light. You know, and he doesn't grasp that, and he screams and throws himself on the floor, and everyone stares at you, and you're just like. But the Lord really spoke to me that, Andrea, accept my message. Choose this day to listen and obey. Choose what's right. Keep walking in the light. The book of Thessalonians says that we have been given the very word of God. And what are we to do with it? As believers, we need to spend time in the word, and we need to seek Jesus, and we need to delight ourselves in him. I'm sorry. The night that my husband was, before I took him to the ER, he was really, really sick. He was throwing up, and he had migraine. His head was spinning. We'd gone to the doctor 2 days before, and they said, thank you. Said, oh, you have a sinus infection, and sent him home, put him on antibiotics. I'm like, oh, no, now you have the flu. And this is really embarrassing for me, so I'm being as transparent as I possibly can be. But I was a really selfish wife, really. I loved my husband, but bitterness began to creep in my heart. My husband was gone a lot, just ministering. I mean, doing amazing things for the Lord, and here I was, like, he never picks up his shoes, or, oh, my goodness, I've told him, like, 10 times to just do this, or, you know, just this bitterness, and you're just, like, so annoyed all the time, and you're just like, why? Like, why doesn't he get it, and why doesn't he do this, and you're just constantly complaining, and I see it all the time. Maybe you're in that place right now towards your husband. And all you do is complain, and he doesn't do this right, and he can't get it together. And that night, I was upset about something. He's sick on the couch, and I was upset about something that I thought he didn't do. And I'm like, nagging. And to this day, I look back, and I think, and you know, I can't have regrets, and God teaches us. But I do. I look back, and I say, I wish I would have just loved. Everything that God created me for him, that I would just serve my husband to whatever capacity that meant. If he didn't pick up his shoes, who cares? Pick his shoes up. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. You're doing it for yourself, unto the Lord. You're doing it unto the Lord so that you can delight in Jesus and you can delight in your husband. If there's anything that I can share is, if you go away, I just really want to say, please just love your family, just love your husband. He's probably not perfect. I like to say my husband was, but I know that's like, that would be weird to say. He was an amazing man. I really don't have anything to complain about him other than like he didn't do the dishes once in a while, or he forgot to blah, 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 or he didn't serve me, you know. And really, not loving your brethren is selfish. And we have to take on Christ-likeness so that the Lord can break that selfishness in us. We live in a society that's already so selfish. We don't need any more people being selfish. We need selflessness. And it starts in the home. Love starts in the home. It starts first with you seeking Jesus, delighting yourself in him. Not just seeking it because you have to, but really falling in love with who Christ is and the love that he gave to us. And then if you're married, loving your husband as Christ has loved you. You know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. You've been loved much, much. You've been forgiven much. As believers, you don't really have an excuse to not love if you've been forgiven and if you've been loved by Jesus, which you have. In John 15, you don't have to turn there if you want, you can. 15, verse 13. Let me see. My sister-in-law was helping me gather my thoughts, and she wrote all these really cool little, she kept me organized. We were up till 12 a.m., so that was nice. She did that for me. So verse 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There is no greater love than Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. A few weeks ago, I was, I'm sorry, I'm just going to cry the whole time, so just get used to it. So a couple weeks ago, I was in my car, and I was driving, and I miss my husband. I'm in love with him still. I love him. And I was just like, Lord, like, this is not love. You don't love me. Why would you take my husband from me? That I have to call myself a widow. I just turned 29 2 weeks ago. I have two kids to raise. And I know people go through this all the time. I understand that people lose loved ones and people lose their husbands and their children. And, you know, it's just, it's been difficult when you ask God why, and you can't grasp your mind around it. You know, I know my mother-in-law who's sitting up here with me, and we can't really understand it. We don't know why. Here's a man of God. He's following you, Jesus. He's walking with you. He's serving you. These people's lives are being changed and transformed. And really, like I said, I know that my husband, Brent, he wasn't perfect. But he really genuinely loved Jesus with his whole heart behind closed doors. He was constantly growing. He, on this earth, was my greatest example of love. There'd be times I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't even believe that, blah, blah, blah. You know? Yes, pastor's wives gossip sometimes. The Lord puts us in check, but we're not perfect. And I'm young, so I'm learning. But and Brent would just look at me, and all genuine as he'd be like, oh, babe, he's like, it doesn't matter, who cares, just love them. He'd always tell me that, like, just love them. And I'm like, well, but you don't know what they've done to me and blah, blah, blah. And he's like, just love them, Andrea. And my husband really showed that display, that character of Jesus. But it's because he was constantly in the Word. And he's still my greatest example. I want to describe to you what love truly is. We've read it over and over again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you can turn there for me, please. Like I said, with what we've been with my husband's cancer battle for the past 14 months, it's been, you know, I mean, people would come up to me and they're like, you know, have you heard about the green drinks? And, you know, in my flesh, I just want to be like, I'm not dumb. Yes, I've heard about the green drinks, you know, and stuff like that. And people are just trying to help, you know, but my pride comes in, like, you know, my pride came in, like, I know all these things, I'm studying, we're doing it, you know. I had an amazing doctor friend who just, I mean, fully gave Brent quality of life. The Lord did, but, you know, he was juicing greens and changed our whole entire diet. He was, like, on all these supplements from A to Z, and he was just such a champ. He just did it, you know, and, you know, we searched high and low for just what would be the best options, and he had what was called a gliosarcoma. It's the worst type of brain cancer you can get. There's glioblastomas, GBMs. It's worse than that. It's just the most, it grows. It just rapidly grows. They took it out, and it just continues to grow. But, you know, people have, for us, it was really, the reason I'm sharing this is because in my own life, this is where God has really tested me with love towards my brethren. It was really hard for me to listen sometimes what people had to say, because I'm like, I know this, I know we're doing that. You don't understand. You don't understand. There's a barrier in your brain, and I'm trying to explain. And, one day I actually remember sitting down and reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And after reading that, my perspective and my heart changed so much. It was the Word of God that changed my heart. And said, Andrea, be gracious. You don't know everything. Listen, listen. And love. Love your brethren. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry just because they're trying to help. You know, isn't that funny? People are trying to help and I'm bitter and angry. It's just how our flesh works. But let's go into the definition of love. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. And it's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. That is powerful. Love never fails. Wow. When we recognize what Christ has done for us and his love for us, then we're able to take on these attributes. During this time of cancer, I was faced with not knowing if the Lord was going to take my husband or not. And we had people around the world praying for a miracle. Brent was one of those guys that you just loved him. And God really showed me, when you're faced with that reality of you may not have tomorrow morning with your husband, he taught me what love was to my brethren, first to my husband. I became, and this isn't at all to toot my horn, is that a saying? I don't know, my sister-in-law said it last night and I liked it, but I wasn't sure. Sounded good. But, you know, I learned to be patient with him, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I learned to be kind. I learned to not be jealous of what he got to do and what I didn't get to do. I learned to not be arrogant. I really learned to not behave rudely. That was huge, because as women, we can be rude sometimes, a lot of times, to our friends, to our husbands, to our children, people that are around us. I learned to not be selfish, really. I never really got much rest this past year. You know, I had the two kids, and one thing that God really taught me was to be patient with my kids. That was really hard, because more than anything in this world, I loved being a mom. I love being a mom. It's like my most favorite thing ever. And my kids always came first, before Brent. You try not to, you know, you try not to put things before, but they just did. And when Brent got sick, he was my priority, first and foremost. It wasn't even because I had to. It wasn't a question. I would take care of him. And if that meant I had to do it the rest of my life, then my kids had to be patient and wait. And I had to learn to be patient while I was making my husband's supplements and his drink. And he was, you know, throwing up. I would have to hold the basket for him. And my kids are there. And granted, I had tons of help. My family, I mean, my mom, everyone just came down and helped me so much. People from our church were such a huge blessing, bringing meals. But I had to be patient. I had to learn. My two-year-old's like screaming and crying because he wants me to hold him. I'm like, I can't hold you right now. I have to take care of daddy. I can't do it. My five-year-old's, I'm sorry, Jaden, you're just going to have to learn to play by yourself right now because I have to take care of daddy. And that was hard for me. And I had to learn patience with them because they didn't know what was going on. They're 5 and 2. And at the time, they were 1 and 4. I was nursing still, and, you know, it's just when you're under so much stress and you're under all of these emotions and you don't know what's going on, the first thing I want to do is like, I don't know. You just want to scream and just go to your room and play, you know, but I really had to learn patience with them. Just, okay, guys, give mommy 10 minutes. I'll be right there. And the Lord really taught me how to be patient, how to put it into action. And I needed the Lord. And you're not going to learn these attributes of love if you don't have Jesus, if you're not spending time with him. You know, being kind is a really hard one. Even after Brent went home to be with the Lord 10 weeks ago, you know, I had a couple of people, like 2 weeks after, you know, my husband dies, like, hey, have I offended you because I haven't heard from you? Or, you know, just different things. And I'm just like, I can't even think right now. I'm sorry, you know, but I've had to learn to be kind. And everything in me doesn't, you don't want to be. And I think it's a lesson for all of us. You cannot judge on the outside of what's going on. I go to the store and people have no clue, like, that my world has been shattered. And sometimes I just don't even want to wake up in the morning. And I just kind of walk around and you just, you know, and I'm walking slow and people are probably like, move out of my way. And I'm just like in this daze and You know, you just don't know what goes on in people's lives unless you get to know, especially in believers' lives. This teaches us, the Word of God teaches us to be slow and to take a step back and to say, Jesus, give me a love for this person. What's really going on here? Why did they offend me? Why am I so angry and bitter at my husband? I can't even handle my kids right now, or this girl is just so offensive towards me. Take a step back and ask Jesus for more of him. And I promise you, when you become selfless and when you take on the form of Christ and his love, I mean, I could go on for days about his love for us, but I want to be able to share with you just practically how you put that into place. It's by loving Jesus. And again, you know, during this time, I was sitting in my closet one night, and it was just so overwhelming. And again, I get embarrassed to say some of this stuff, but this is just the truth, and this is what I've gone through. And I was sitting in my closet, and I'm folding clothes, and I literally just broke down, and all I could say is, I hate you. I hate you. I just hated God at that moment. I'm just like, I hate you. And I feel so guilty, you know, but all of my dreams and the love of my life and my father's kids and my pastor and my best friend and my covering is going through the worst, horrific battle of cancer. And I don't know what I'm going to do in the future. And I don't want to work. I want to be with my kids. And I'm dealing with all of these things. And I literally heard God tell me again, am I not enough for you? Is the cross not enough for you? Because ultimately, you're going to die soon. Or not soon, but you're going to die too. And ultimately, we're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to die if we don't go in the rapture. Our goal is heaven. So while we're here, why do we place so much emphasis on what we have, what we don't have, and this bitterness and these walls that we put on? And we just need to take on Christ's love, and we need to just bless our brothers and our sisters and moving forward, not moving backwards. And the Lord told me, he said, am I not enough for you? And I had to think about it. I really did. I had to say, I know you died on the cross for me, but like, you let my husband die. Well, am I not enough for you? Apart from Brent, am I not enough for you? And I had a friend tell me not too long ago, she said, Andrea, Jesus is now your husband. But I want my husband. And I'm learning the love of the Father as a husband to me now and as my provider. And I see how much he loves me because he's taking care of me and the boys, and he's blessed us with an amazing family. But examine yourselves today and ask yourself that question. Is the cross enough for you? Is that love that Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross, is that enough for you? And I pray that it is. I pray that you can say, like, I want more of Jesus, because when we look at him in the eyes face to face one day, he's going to look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, the Bible says, for those who have overcome these temptations and these trials and these things here on this earth, to him will be given the crown of life. We will have the crown of life. My husband is there now. He's in that place. The Lord answered his heart because he was so passionately, genuinely in love with Jesus. And I'm not saying I'm okay with it, because every day I'm still not okay with it. And sometimes I'm like, all right, Lord. I mean, I'm 29 years old, and I'm not kidding you. Going through what we've been going through, my perspective, my vision, everything has changed. I'm ready. I'm like, Lord, what? Why are you even waiting so long? Just come back, please. Please. You know, and you have to, I've really had to test my heart, you know. I wanted more children, and I wanted to have more kids, and I'm like, Lord, that's not love. But he's like, no, am I enough for you? Besides having more kids, besides being comfortable in your home, besides being a pastor's wife, I don't even know my identity anymore, to be honest with you. I don't know. I mean, my identity's in Christ, but my identity's in Jesus. And all of these questions, I have to say, I don't even know what I'm doing. I mean, literally, I just, right now, I'm just grieving. And I've had to really ask, is God's love enough for me? And through that, what will I do here with the time that I have on this earth? And that's for all of us. That's not just for me. That's for all of us. What will we do here on this earth while we're here? All of those answers are answered in the Bible. It's so simple. You just have to read it. You just have to seek him and delight yourself in him. You know, love believes all things and it hopes all things and endures all things. You know, if a believer comes and you know, you're talking to them, you have to believe all things. The Bible says that, to believe all things and to endure all things. And that's huge. On my next point, what time do I have until? Sorry, I forgot to ask. Okay. This, everything, Christ's love in us and understanding what love is, it's a sanctification process. That is what God is trying to do in our lives. He is more concerned about your spiritual well-being than he is with anything else. He'll go to the measure of putting you through trials and tribulations to get you to the point where he wants you. Love equals godliness. Godliness holds the promise of eternal life. Our aim and our goal should be to strive for godliness, to be godly women, not to be gossipers or backbiters or just hatred, you know, to be a good wife in your home, to learn to love your husband because Christ has loved you, to love and be patient with your children, to love your friends or your coworkers who just bother you so much, to love them. And it's not easy at all. That's why it's a laboring and a striving in the word. And it's a sanctification process. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself in these things. It takes a lot of discipline. You have to sit back and discipline yourself. I think all Christians need to discipline themselves more to not be so busy and to really seek the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:9 says, labor and strive because we have fixed our hope in the living God. Why do we do it? Why do we labor and strive for the sanctification process? Well, because our hope is in the living God. Without love, you're merely trying to attract attention, and the display of virtue is valueless. I'll repeat that. It says, without love, you're merely trying to attract attention, and the display of virtue is valueless. I want to read 2 Peter 1, 5 and 11. 5 through 11. 1, 5 through 11. It says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. It's not a waste of your time to seek the Lord. It's not a waste. You will be blessed. I promise you, because the Bible promises that. You will be blessed. I used to tell, you know, my husband, you know, like, I would always say, how can I be a better wife, babe? Like, what can I do? What would you like me to do to be a better wife? And, you know, of course, you always try to, like, look nice or do things good. And he would always just say, I just pray that you would just fervently seek the Lord. He said, because when you do that, everything else will be an overflow in your life. You'll be a better wife, a better mom, a better friend. And it is. It's so beautiful. When you're sanctified, fruit comes from the sanctifications. Galatians 5:22, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. When you are sanctified, it only produces fruit. Just like 1 Peter talks about, it's not a waste. It produces fruit. It says, you will know them by their fruit, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit produces one kind of fruit, and that's love. It's Christ's likeness. It's all over the Bible, everywhere. John 15:5, it's the fruit that the Lord talks about. We should be able to differentiate believers from non-believers. You know, like if you go to another country and your mannerisms are going to show the people where you're from, the way you talk, the things that you do, how you act. You're going to know, okay, that person's from America. Well, the same thing as believers, we should be able to tell each other apart. And if we're acting like the unbeliever, then you really have to examine yourselves, because it's a very, very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. And you really need to examine. The Bible says to do good to all. But, you know, the Bible says to love your enemies. Okay? The Bible says to do good to all, but especially to those who are in the household of faith. We are the household of faith. No one is better than anybody else. And right now, you have to, I pray that when this is all over, before anything, I just pray that our hearts would be softened to know how much Jesus loves you and how much he wants to work in you. And I'll admit, it has been a really rough journey for me, really rough. But I know where I'm going to be. And I pray that one day the Lord would look me in the eyes and I can say with assurance, yes, I did good. Because he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But will you be able to say that? If you don't have that love, if you're not loving, love is everything. The Bible says that. Love is everything. Again, you don't have an excuse. Jesus Christ died for you. He forgave you. So we are only to carry that on if we're more like Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, last verse that I'm going to read. It's talking about God's love. And this just really, I mean, more than anything, it really shows me that it marks a believer. It really marks who you are, and it marks the believer. You can't hate your brothers. It says in 1 John verse chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, if you confess Jesus to be your Savior, then it's just going to be an overflow because Christ is abiding in you. I was listening to one of my husband's messages the other day. Some of them are on YouTube. If you ever want to listen, I like to promote him because I love him. But he's such a great teacher. And in one of his messages, I'm going to quote him. He says, "An abiding disciple of Jesus Christ will always possess an awareness of their own helplessness before God." It's a first recognizing that we're not perfect and that we need more of him and that we're helpless without him. And your sisters around you, just allow the Lord to break those walls in your heart. It's not worth it. The greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22 says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We are our neighbors. We're going to spend eternity forever together. And eternal life to me is closer than I ever imagined it could be. And the Lord is teaching me to love. And I have learned. I learned a really hard way to love my husband. I loved him, of course, like no doubt. I'm in love with my husband. I love him. But your actions, the way that you treat someone and what's in your heart shows more of who you are as a believer than anything else. And I didn't realize how freeing it was when I let all my guards down to love my husband, truly love him. And I can say I have no regrets, none. And I'm not boosting myself up. I love the past 14 months of with my husband was like the greatest time we ever had together. And I truly loved him. I learned to be kind to him. I probably really annoyed him because I made him drink really gross things. But it's because I wanted him to get better, and I didn't realize how much I loved him. I didn't realize how much Christ loved me, that he would take me through the storm that sometimes doesn't seem to stop, just to get me to love him more. And I pray that for all of you today, for all of us. I mean, none of us are better than the other. I mean, we all have struggles, and that's okay. We just need to be transparent with one another. You know, if you have something against someone, the Bible says to go to them. Break those walls down and say, listen, I'm sorry. Let's forget about it and move on. Bury those things. Go to your husband. Serve him. Love him. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And when you get through this life, you will receive the greatest gift, the crown of life. Thank you for letting me be here today to share with you. It's been a privilege and an honor. Thank you for your church, for their prayers. Pastor Brian Broderson has been praying for us every Wednesday night and everyone else. And we continue to need your prayers, my children and I, and just my mother-in-law, Janice. And, you know, we're really heartbroken. Brent was everything to us, and his mom, you know, they had an amazing relationship. And like I said, he was our pastor and just all these things. But God is really teaching us to depend on him. It's a good place to be. I recognize that. I recognize the place. But it's also a very hard place. And there are a lot of feelings that come out in your heart towards the Lord. You know, you feel like, I can't trust you, Lord. I pray these things. You say, pray the desires of your heart. And then you don't answer them. But it's a greater scheme of things that, I mean, I can't even see past right here. But the Lord does love us, no matter what's happened in your life. And I promise you, that's the only thing getting me through my day sometimes, is knowing that I will be in heaven and that this is not our home. It's not our home. This is not where we're going to be forever. So don't put your pleasures here. Don't abide in the things of this world, the fashion, the sales, like who cares? Nobody cares if there's a sale at Nordstrom. But you know, just really just abide in the Lord, and he'll do work in you. And it's a good place to be. It's freeing. You just feel like, oh, good. I don't really care. You know, let's pray. First, let me just say, please, there are going to be women up here that want to pray for you. Please come and ask for prayer. There is nothing more humbling and just to be broken before someone and confess your sins, confessing our sins to one another. Come up here for prayer. Just confess and ask and be broken before the Lord, and just ask the Lord to do a refreshing new spirit in your heart. Let him come upon you, fall upon you, and be with you and carry you through this journey of life that we have here. Father, we do. We come before you in Jesus Christ's name. And Lord, sometimes it's scary to think, Father, of what you want us to do and how you have us to do it and what you do in our lives, Jesus. But Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would be our everything, that you would come to us and that you would show us, first and foremost, that we would recognize your love. What you did for us is enough. That's it. That's all we need. If we don't have anything else, Lord, all we need is the cross, Jesus, because one day we will spend eternity with you. And we thank you for that, God. We're so thankful for eternal life, Father. Forgive us for our ungratefulness and our attitudes and our ungenuineness, Lord, and in our careless ways, Father, in our Christianity, Lord. Revive us today, Jesus. And allow us to recognize what we need and who we are in you, Christ Jesus. And if we have nothing else, Lord, as hard as that is to say, then may it be enough. Be with the women today, Lord. I pray that as they drive home, that they would meditate and chew on your word, Lord. Not the things I ought to say, but what you have to tell us through your word, Jesus. We thank you that you want to do a sanctification process in us, Lord. Give us the strength to labor and to strive. Give us the ability to sit down and to delight ourselves in you, God. Give us the strength, Lord, to deny our flesh, to going places and doing things, Father. May we sit at your feet, first and foremost, God, so that we can do the tasks that are at hand. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.